see it on the website, theadvancedmovement.com. And sometimes people come to One Tribe and they say, just tell me, is this church accountable to anyone? And we answer, yes, we are accountable. We're accountable to the Advanced Movement and to one another as a congregation. But actually, being a part of this family of churches isn't just about accountability. It's about being able to strengthen one another and being blessed by one another. And so that's receiving blessing and being a blessing as well. And Rigby and Sue have been with us for this weekend. And I want to tell you, they've been an incredible blessing. Rigby spent a morning with the elders. Sue spent an afternoon with a handful of ladies in the church. They spoke at our men's breakfast and ladies' breakfast yesterday. And they've served us really, really well. And now, Rigby, we want you to preach your heart out. We want you to feel absolutely at home. And just so you know, I really mean that. This whole room is going to give you a hand of applause as you step up to the pulpit and preach. Thank you, Mark. Thank you.
Good morning, One Tribe.
Good morning.
Well, I look at this young man here. I think when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Such a joy to be just connecting eventually here in the great nation of Kenya and in this beautiful city of Nairobi, and find our hearts just being enlarged over the last 48 hours. We feel like we've made friends for life. We've lived, had meals with people, and you know, we in a sense have been just abused. People have not respected our age and our capacity, and they've just filled every waking minute. But I guess we're mounting up with wings of eagle. Our youth is being renewed like an eagle. I am burning this morning with something to share with you, and what I have felt to speak on before I fully understood what was happening here today is what I've entitled, Make the Circle Bigger. Make the Circle Bigger. And I'm hoping that it'll become, for you personally and for One Tribe and its togetherness, something of a prophetic provocation, something of a mandate to make sure that what we have in the grace of God always has a forwarding address. It always has, and we always have as individuals, a sense that we're not buying into this exclusive version of Christianity where my salvation is for me and me only. That we understand that we are saved into a family, that we're saved into a community, that we're saved into a very diverse community. I just love this beautiful piece of art that has been put on display for us today. One tribe for every tribe. And that's more than national identities, and it's more than cultural identity. It's more than class. It's more than economics. It's more than the degree of darkness that we've all been saved out of. We were all nonetheless dead in our trespasses and sins. And it's just like the God who we've been singing to and about, that he in his mercy and grace would find a way to bind so many different kinds of people from so many different backgrounds into one new spiritual entity, which Paul calls the one new man in Christ. I'm not going to speak to you from Ephesians. I'm going to speak to you from Colossians. And I want to speak to you and call you to make your personal circle bigger. Make your family circle bigger. If we don't make it bigger, we will ghettoize our own lives and our families and our communities. I want to challenge us all to grow in not IQ, not EQ, but DQ. We want to grow our diversity quotient. And I want to double click on this concept of a diversity quotient. It's something we have to learn about. It's something we have to keep learning about. I believe it's something that would have been taught into the foundations of this church, but I'm wanting to just reframe it, say it again, and I'm going to trust with you in the decades that lie ahead that this community would be strongly rooted in that call to be a diverse, other blessing community. Now, I did have some notes here. And these beautiful bits of technology, they have a way of going to sleep on us. I also bring you greetings from That part of God's family that one day you will worship with in eternity is called Common Ground. We are one church with 10 congregations around our city. And our guys know that we're here. They're praying for us. And in the worship, I sent them a little video clip of what's happening here. And they're so slack, they've never sent one back from what's happening there. But anyway, they're praying for you and for us. I also bring you greetings from the Advanced Global team that I'm a part of. You need to know that you're not something on the edge of nowhere. You're a community that we're so excited about. We're so thrilled about the redemptive potential of one tribe to be a church that multiplies and reproduces itself into other parts of the city and nation. Philippiansi said the following. He says, diversity complicates rather than simplifies life. Church offers a place where infants and grandparents, the unemployed and executives, the immigrants and the blue bloods can come together. Just yesterday, I sat sandwiched between an elderly man hooked up on a puffing oxygen tank and a breastfeeding baby who grunted loudly and contentedly throughout the sermon. Where else can we find that mixture? When I walk into a church, the more its members resemble each other and me, the more uncomfortable I feel. That's the new normal, my friends. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You need to know that multifaceted, multicolored beauty of the people of God in eternity, God is anticipating that there be local expressions of that in all the cities of the world. Isn't it interesting the way cities are being shaken and reformed? Yesterday's cities were in nations, but tomorrow's nations are gathering in cities. That is going to change the face of the church. You guys are a prototype of that reality that God, I believe, would want to multiply into the future. Yet, it's messy. It's complicated. And it's, at the same time, we'll never be more fully alive than when we get this right. The other thing about being a diverse, multicultural church is it's not like spinach. We know that it's good for us, so we should eat it in regular portions. No, that's like tolerating something we know that's good for us, so we do it with a bit of reluctance. No, this call of make the circle bigger is a call to learn to rejoice in the wonder and the beauty and the miracle of what's gathered on either side of you this morning. And you know, the most beautiful thing about the why is that there once was a circle in eternity called the Trinity. And in the Trinity, because this their love is sacrificial, because Trinitarian love is not a consumer love, because within the Trinity, God found a way to express his love in speaking the creation into existence, to creating the zenith of his creation, human beings, and to embed them with his image. He put into that original man and woman his own very image with the potentials and the capacities to relate. And out of that one couple, God has seen the nations of the earth born. And yet it begins with the fact that God in himself is not a consumer God. He's a God who looked for ways in some mysterious way, in some way that theologians are still grappling with. Why would God need to do that? We're not going to go there today. Don't worry about that noise. Oh, that scream, it wasn't your kid, it was an angel being terrorized by your kid. God has made his circle bigger in the gospel. He sent his son to die on a cross. And by his death on the cross, he reconciles the whole world potentially to himself. As we believe on him, as we look to the cross, we are reconciled. We as enemies are drawn near. And we are made one with him. God had to overcome the biggest obstacle in the world, which was our sin and our rebellion. And having done that now, he brings us on side with himself and he says, we together can become part of a diversity revolution. We can become part of something that is truly miraculous and beautiful. But we'll need to overcome a bit of our stuff. So let me talk just very briefly. Some of our stuff is the overly neat life. Oh, it's hard for us, Sue and I. We like neat. But we're realizing that not everybody likes neat. Not everybody sees things from our infinitely wise perspective. We're going to have to overcome things like wanting to hang out with people just like us. I mean, we're pretty cool people. Who wouldn't want to hang out with people just like us? Boring and cul-de-sac. We're going to have to overcome any feelings of superiority and inferiority. And don't just say all those guys are always culturally projecting superiority. Folk, the opposite of that is equally a stronghold. These notions that we're inferior, and we'll talk to that. We're going to have to overcome our prejudices, which is really prejudging. That's what prejudice is of people. So God speaks to us from Colossians 3:9-14 about making our circle bigger. Let's read it together. It'll be on the screen, I think. Yes? Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives. And of all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. What's going on here in this first century church at Colossae? What's going on here? A group of mainly pagans get visited by an unknown or unsung hero by the name of Epaphras. We don't really know who started the church in Colossae, but we hear about this guy Epaphras. Paul writes to this church. He's caring for the church. He writes for it in chapter 1 and verse 6, and he says, all over the world, this gospel, this message of good news is growing and is producing fruit, just as it's been doing among you since you heard God's word in all its truth, or God's the word of grace, and began to understand it. And then it says, you heard it from Epaphras. So there's this guy, this itinerant preacher, we don't quite know too much about Epaphras, but he preaches the gospel, and the guys that are in the church are in the church because they heard the message and believed the message and were reconciled to God in a most beautiful and wonderful way. And now they're asking the question to him, probably on that first few Sabbaths when they gathered, because that's when they gathered, maybe in house churches, and saying, well, what happens next? What next? And you can imagine in that first few meetings, whether it's a house church, you're gathering with kinds of people that are very, very different. They're from all kinds of different circles, and they're probably looking at each other. And And Epaphras says on their first, say, hey guys, we're going to worship together. We're going to, just sing some very simple songs, which is what they would have had in the first century. And he would say, I just want you to know, I know it can feel a little awkward that we're going to do this together, but there's something you need to realize is that you're now one. You're not many different people. You're now one. In fact, you've never had more in common with these people who've come freshly to faith right now than you do with your own biological families, than with your own brothers and sisters. The people who are sitting on either side of you as you gather from many different cultures, you need to know that through this message, you are more one with him and you more eternally joined than you would be with even your own biological family. And so you go in verse 11, he says, here, meaning here in Colossae, here in this community, this new community, this fledgling community, there is no Gentile or Jew. Paul, what's he doing? He's driving the big gospel bulldozer through these man-made walls of separation. He's saying there's no Jew or Gentile. No longer. Here, in this community, we don't accept those distinctions. They are no longer part of the new spiritual reality and the life of community that we've been reconciled to. He says they're no longer barbarians. They're no longer Scythians. There's no distinction between slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Paul is not denying people's cultural backgrounds. What he's doing is he's saying you are no longer to identify yourself primarily through those distinctions. You are not allowed to define yourself. You are no longer South African. You are no longer Kenyan. Yes, you are in your you got a passport. You are Kenyan. But when we sit together, when we are come together, when we are the new community, our primary identity is vertical. It's not horizontal. Can you imagine in that early church there would have been some Jews who would have prayed in the upbringing, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And suddenly he has to find a new way to pray because in this community there are Gentiles, there are slaves, and there are women. The Jews would have prayed, we don't eat with those Gentile dogs. Suddenly through the message of Christ they're realizing, hey, we might have been favored by God in Abraham, but we are not God's favorite people. We were God's favored people to bring the Messiah who would ultimately bound all nations together in this one new community. The Gentiles sitting there feeling all quite new. They've grown up in these pagan religions, smorgasbord options of worshiping all kinds of this, that, and the other. They're not conservative like their Jewish friends who always wanted to bring out the Ten Commandments, the do's and don'ts on how to do life. And these guys are saying, you guys are so narrow. We've got saved out a really progressive way. And where they've come from is everything's okay. They're no do's and don'ts. They're just, you know, you just express yourself. It's 21st century individualistic, or what you call it, expressive individualism. We just do what makes us feel happy. Now, these guys are coming under the authority of Jesus and having to learn. Well, we've never had the law quite, but I would imagine under Christ, we're no longer going to go and sleep with the temple prostitutes. Something's changed. They're being sanctified. They're being transformed. Now, the Jews and the Greeks in this early church had a wonderful bond. These guys were good mates as the church grew because they were both Roman citizens. So like the pecking order now is, okay, we might not get on 100% as Jews and Gentiles, but the one thing we've got in common, we Roman citizens. And they would unite now in this early part of the church potentially with, hey, we're sort of the upper crust of what's happening in this church. We've got Roman citizenship. And Paul now dismantles that as well. And he says, no. Here in this new community, there's no Gentile Jew. There's not even Roman citizenship, and your passport doesn't matter. And he says this. Goes on to say, even the barbarians, those guys from up north, even the barbarians who one day would come down from the northern part of the Roman Empire, those guys who would come down and destroy and cause in part the collapse of the Roman Empire, even those guys in church who are worshiping with you, they're also part of the new community. And I want you to make your circle bigger in your hearts, people, to include those guys. And now, of course, Paul is really, really pushing the envelope here. He is really getting a little bit controversial, he says. And in case you thought, there were limits on this, the gospel has no limits. This giant bulldozer of the gospel dismantles all those man-made divisions, those artificial divisions. And then he says, even the Scythians. The Scythians are the guys who, if you watch those really wild Norse-type movies where the guys are wild and they eat each other and they stab each other in the eye. They're like Manchester United soccer supporters. Those guys. Even those guys, when we're in the redeemed community of the Lord, even them. And by the way, I chose Manchester United because I'm a supporter and we can pray for me afterwards. I'm in serious depression. And then he goes on just to make sure you get it. He says even slaves and those slaves who've bought their freedom, even them here in this new community, those distinctions no longer work. And I think you've got one of the coolest names you could imagine. One Tribe Church is a way of saying those distinctions don't matter here. All are welcome. And no matter where you've come from, you're part of a new spiritual reality and you're part of a new mission to make sure that the circle God has opened up, and it was opened up through the cross and the death of Jesus, we as a community are continuing to open that circle and make it bigger. Three quick things, and then we're going to do some celebrating, I gather, but I'm not letting you into the secret, okay? Paul tells them three things in this passage. See yourself in the light of the gospel. See each other in the light of the gospel. And extend the love you've received in the gospel. Okay? See yourself in the light of the gospel. See each other in the light of the gospel. And extend the love you've received in the gospel. These are kind of three expressions of being able to say, is DQ growing in my life? My diversity quotient. Number one, see your life, yourself in the light of the gospel. Now, many people don't understand how identity is formed in them. And so there's three forms of identity or three sources of identity. In our culture, 21st century, people talk about insourcing identity. In other words, you've got to generate your identity. You've got to make yourself be who you design yourself to be. You've got to live in the tyranny of being who you think you are. And that's why it's dangerous to tell kids you can be anyone and anything you think you can be. And that's not a stab at my American friends, because every kid wants to be the president. I'm not sure if that's the case anymore. Am I getting controversial? Just be light and humorous. Okay. See yourself in the light of the gospel means you're done with trying to define yourself. And the other danger is you outsource identity. You say, well, I'm just going to go with the crowd. I'm going to let culture decide who I am. Those voices out there. But the gospel truth is that we're called to find our identity in the gospel. We're called to find our identity, true identity, at the foot of the cross. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is in all and is all. Or Christ is all and is in all. You don't have to outsource this thing. You don't have to insource it. It's exhausting. You can upsource it. You can, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive as a gift the identity where we've been orphans drifting in the huge sea of humanity in an identity search. God can turn orphans into sons and daughters. And look at the language that Paul uses. He says, Christ is all. Christ is all. You are radically redefined at an identity level around who Jesus is. We find it, when we understand who Jesus is, it's so easy to say no to ethnocentrism. My group's arrived. Others have got so much to learn from us. We can say no to all of that. Paul's already affirmed in the first chapter that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And he goes on this beautiful song of Christology, and we don't have time to get into it. But he speaks about how Jesus is the principle of cohesion in the universe, that Christ holds all things together, and that Christ is the one who should have preeminence in all things. That's what Paul means when he says Christ is all. Christ is everything. He made it all. He owns it all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the author and the of our faith. He has the first word and the last word, and he has the title deeds to the universe. And Paul's trying to feed to these guys who didn't know how to make sense of creation, didn't know how to make sense of society's structures. He comes to them and says, I just want you to know a new identity in the one. The one. Say the one. The one. The one who is Lord of all. Who sustains all things by the word of his power. Who saves us and who makes us his very own forever and ever. But not only is Jesus everything, Paul has already affirmed that when we say yes to Christ, we join, we plate into a union with Christ. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We celebrated last Easter. His ascension is our ascension, our risenness to new life through baptism. And here's the thing that God wants us to get. Is when you know you've already got everything, you no longer can live with inferiority. And when you know you've got everything by grace, you can't live with superiority, because the gospel grants it to you as a gift of his grace and dismantles all those things that tell you that you're less than anything God says you are. You are his, and you've been joined to him. Another way to say it is you have arrived. You have arrived. That's the beauty of the gospel. You have arrived. If you've arrived, you don't spend your life in restlessness trying to get there. You have arrived in the gospel. That's why Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone has become a Christian, if anyone is a Christ follower, he is or she is a brand new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, and everything has become new. Now, Paul did not use the word new, neos, in the Greek. He uses the word new kainos. And this is a different, altogether different kind of newness. It's a newness born of a dead Savior, a risen Savior, an ascended Savior, a praying Savior who saves us and who pours his very Holy Spirit life into us and makes us brand new. Neos is like when you get an old desk and you sand it and you stain it and you show your friends and they say, wow, that's a nice new desk. And you say, no, it's not new. It's just something we've restored. And they say to you, well, it looks as good as new. It's not that kind of new. And that's why Paul put in front of it, behold. Behold is that little term that the writers would use when they had sort of a nosebleed. They ascended the heights of this truth of the gospel, and they just had a nosebleed. They were up in the Himalayas of gospel revelation. And then they would stand back, catch their breath, and say, behold, if you're a Christ follower, if you're in this new circle, if you've got a new identity, you've arrived. Behold, you are a brand new creation. Everything in the old is passed away. You're not obligated to your old life. You are new. Can I have a yeah?
Yeah.
And so Paul, when he says, behold this, he says, stand back. And he's saying, be stunned. Be very stunned. My friend, our problem is not with people. Ultimately, when there's conflict in communities and nations, our conflict is with the gospel. Our conflict is understanding that in the gospel, God has found a way to bring all of this diversity together. If you're not a Christ follower, if you're new to church, if you're exploring the claims of Christianity, you're so welcome. I hope you can get the good news here. The churches that sometimes have got like electric fences around who's in and who's out, Jesus has found a way to say to whosoever will may come. And a true, authentic New Testament gospel church is rolling out the red carpet of grace to everybody and saying, come with us, we'll do you good. Numbers 10, verse 29. Secondly, don't just see yourself in the light of the gospel, see others in the light of the gospel. Verse 10 says that we're all being renewed in the image of him. What the gospel does is we've made brand new. We've got this new resurrection life. And he says, and part of what that life does, it puts you in a curriculum of renewal and transformation. You don't wake up like the Colossian Christians did on the first day and say, I just love you with the love of the Lord. No, it doesn't happen like that. It's part of why we need to teach it, why we need to lay the foundation, Why we need to say that the reason you're 300 lives here and will be 3,000 into the future potentially in the grace of God, in the sovereignty, is because we understand this better. It's because our circle is wider. Our dining room table is wider. Our relational sphere is wider. See each other in the light of the gospel. And ultimately, everyone's personal dignity comes from the doctrine of the image of God. The reason we bring dignity to every human encounter is because we recognize in each human being, fractured and falling though that image is, it still has the original vestiges of that God in due gifts. What have we all got that our mothers never gave us, that money can't buy, and so few of us realize that we have? It's the image of God. It's been conferred on every life. Paul wants us to say no, and so does God, to evolutionary philosophy. I'm not talking about the scientific side of that in creation, but the version that assumes that nature is godless and unguided. It's not. God is at work in all people and in all things, particularly in and through his image bearers. I sat with a group of influencers, some of the guys who are graced with the privilege of impacting areas of decision making in our culture and in business, and I had them in my home, and for about 2 years, every time we would gather, I'd start off with, "Hey guys, just want to remind us that I'm not, and you and I are not better than anyone." We've got to keep saying that to ourselves, because that there's that sort of creep that comes. It's not a person, it's a concept. The creep that in our minds and the way we think, that you drive the better car and you pass that horrible little Touareg along the road in your big Land Cruiser, and you think, poor guy, he's only got a Touareg. I'm being silly, but when I come here, all I see is 4x4s. It's quite fun. I'm only saying that because I don't have one. We're not better than anyone else. Say that to the person next to you. I am not better than anyone else. You're beautiful. You're fantastic. You can be all kinds of other things. But don't see yourself in relation to other people. See yourself in relation to God. And when I realize that and I'm not better than anyone else, I will relate. I will see others in the light of the gospel with way more grace. The way I greet the lady who serves you at the restaurant, the way I greet the guy at the traffic light who is begging, the way we will interact with our competitors. It'll change everything, and God will bless us when we understand that. If you see others like we should see them, we'll treat them right. Our late, beautiful, wonderful President Nelson Mandela, Madiba. Inside information, we've got a granddaughter of one of the prisoners that used to tend to him in Robben Island prison, and she heard the story from her grandfather that Mandela would sit and he would watch the guards when they would have communion. They would do communion in the church. They would just do the guards would do communion among themselves, and they'd exclude the prisoners. And Mandela would, when the prisoners had communion, he had grown up in a Methodist church. I'm not sure of what his faith persuasion was at the end of his life, but in those days he was always very sympathetic to the church, and he would invite those guys to come and join his table. And he says, "How can you eat your bread in isolation from us, since we will spend all eternity together?" That's a kind of a paraphrase. It'll change the way we relate to one another. Philip Yancey says of an Indian pastor, said, "Most of what happens in Christian churches, including miracles, can be duplicated in Hindu and Muslim congregations. But in my area, where my church is, only the Christians strive, however ineptly, to mix men and women of different castes, races, and social groups. That's the real miracle. A city set on a hill where we see others in the light of the gospel." Here's a challenge for this week. Did you purpose in God to have a conversation with somebody that's totally different from you, different background, different nationality, different culture, maybe even different economic sub-sector, whatever it is? Last one, and then we'll wrap up. Extend the love you've received. And we've already, Paul's already described the kind of people in the church, Scythians, Greeks, slaves, Jews. Now, Paul, this is interesting. This is really interesting, this last part. It's like he's affirming their oneness, but he's also realizing for them to get there and to actually experience it, they're going to need some supernatural help. So he says to them, therefore, because of this new spiritual open circle reality, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. What are you going to need to make this and sustain this reality? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He takes them north. He says, I want you to live on the horizontal in a certain way, but I want you to look to the cross. I want you to look how Jesus responds to his enemies. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he's saying to believers to live in that reality, both among themselves and in the way they engage with culture. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Folk, love. The opposite of love is not hate. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, he says the opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. It's laziness. My challenge to you is let's spread the love. By this will all men out there, those who have not been included in our circle, by this will they know that we are Christ followers, that we are living revitalized, reconciled lives to God. This is how they'll know it. If they look in, put their head into this tribe, this community, and they say, wow, how they love each other. We're a community moving toward each other with deep affection, with the message of reconciliation. We're opening our lives and we're opening our homes in the same way that God opened that inner circle in divine hospitality. We learn to be an echo of that in the way we plan our diaries. We've had some terrible things break out in Cape Town over the last few years. You might have seen it. This thing called xenophobia. Do you know what the Greek word for xenophobia is? Xenos is strangers. Phobia is fear. Xenophobia are the behaviors associated with a fear of strangers. Guess what the Greek word, the opposite of that is? It's the word hospitality. It's xenos philia. It's the love of strangers. And there's only one institution on this planet that God has commissioned to be an agent for heavenly hospitality to people who are strangers to our faith, strangers to our doctrine, strangers. But we've got to make the circle bigger. And I'm landing with one little personal story, and then I'm going to pray for you. Did I do time-wise okay? I think so. So, this is a true story. A few years back, I was on the banks of a canal in a place just outside Amsterdam, Amstelveen, and I'd gone on a prayer walk, and I saw one of the most incredible things I've ever seen in my life, then and since. I saw a 1 square meter patch of grass on the banks of the river. And in this 1 square meter patch, I saw a crow. And the crow was there, and the next minute a dove came and joined the crow. And a little while later, because I'm just watching, a duck waddles out of the water and sits in this 1 square meter. Now I want to ask you, what's going on there?
And I looked, and I think this is remarkable. I mean, where do crows usually gather? It's like dust, you know, garbage heaps. You know, where do doves normally gather? Well, they're very sensitive, timid birds up in the sky. And then you get ducks who look all serene, but they, you know, on the inside they're different. But they ducks, they waddle. And now I don't know how you position yourself. Am I a duck? Am I a dove? Am I a crow? Do you know what I discovered when they left? I went to that 1 square meter, and there somebody had left a bag of seed. Folk, we will find our oneness as a power in the gospel when we're feasting on that bread that comes from heaven. We cannot make ourselves one. We cannot make ourselves right with God, but we individually can eat of that bread that came down from heaven to feed the deepest longings of our heart. And when we're all feasting on that, and we lift our heads above the meal, and we look to either side of us, we'll say, wow, we belong together in ways that history would say we would never, ever be together. That's the miracle of the gospel. And today, I stand in front of you in Christ's name, and I say to you, elders, congregation, in Christ and in humility, make the circle bigger. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this amazing community of people. Thank you for being able to sit under your word and be challenged and transformed. And my prayer is that you would come to us by the Holy Spirit today and strengthen the foundations of this church and give us a fresh courage to be who we are, the people of God in a fractured world, the people of God who are practicing heavenly hospitality, whose hearts are secure in your love. Lord, to that end, we give you our yes. We invite your Spirit to help us to live in this new way, to be stunned by the beauty and the wonder of the gospel that makes all things new, but personally makes us new and recalibrates us to live in a way that glorifies and honors you. Thank you for every person in the room. Thank you for people who may be grappling with the implications of this message, and some in different spaces, different places. Just pray that all of us would carry that hunger for the bread that comes from heaven. In Christ's name.
Amen. Let's give Rigby a hand as he grabs a seat. Shall we all stand together? I'd love us to respond to what God is doing.